Well, hello, church. Glad you're tuning in today, and we thank you for listening. Once again, I'm joined by Jeff Jenkins and Tim Polly running our sound. I want to thank you guys for your help during this time to produce these things. And I want to begin by during this time when we're not doing a whole lot and we're home, I want to encourage you to take some time to read, to try to fill your mind with good thoughts. I mean, there's bad stuff to read, and there's good stuff to read. And I just want to give you a few book recommendations. Jeff, you have any recommendations of things that would encourage?
Well, I like to read missionary stories, you know, and We read one to the Awana Clubbers last year about David Brainerd, mm-hmm. you know, the missionary to the Native Americans, mm-hmm. and really just spent his life out for the mission field. So those are always good.
Yeah, when you're reading about preachers of the past, missionaries of the past, you can see what they struggled with. It inspires you to keep going on when times get tough. I like biographies. They inspire me as well. Let me give you a few recommendations that I've been reading. I want to share with you. You can get them on your Kindle app or anything like that. Here's a really good one to read during this time. I actually reread it last week. My copy's so wore out. It's got so many notes in it. It's called The Red Sea Rules by Robert J. Morgan. 10 steps of crossing the Red Seas in your life. I mean, it's really good. Anything by Robert J. Morgan, get your hands on and read it. It will comfort you, it will encourage you, and it will get your mind set straight. I'm telling you, he's one of my favorites, Robert J. Morgan. Another one is, during this time, Max Lucado wrote a book our ladies did a Bible study on a couple years ago called Anxious for Nothing. It really good, you know, hits the topic of anxiety. I read one last week for the first time, Chuck Swindoll wrote, called Getting Through the Tough Stuff. The tough stuff that happens in our life. How do you get through that? That's really good. I read one about a month ago called Don't Give Up from Hebrews chapter 12 by Kyle Idleman. Great book. I actually picked it up in Hobby Lobby, Jeff, of all places. I'm in Hobby Lobby with my wife, and I noticed it right there, and I said, well, I got something on my Hobby Lobby trip. Also, here's another one. Here's a classic one. It's a short read. Brother Lawrence wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. And I don't know if you heard of that book, but it's a really good book on prayer. Practicing his presence all day long. Dallas Willard wrote a book called Renovation of the Heart. That's a great one. One of my personal favorites. And this is kind of hard to come by, but this is in my basement. I pull it up and read it every now and then. Joey Finn wrote a book called The Way Back to Mayberry. 8 episodes of the Andy Griffith Show with biblical applications. So you can get the book. Netflix has got all the seasons of Andy Griffith. I've probably watched every one of them over and over and over again. Watch those particular episodes, then read the book, each chapter. That's a great, that does me good. Robert J. Morgan also wrote Always Near. Oh, here's a good one. Have you ever heard of Uncle Bud Robinson? Old Nazarene preacher from years ago. Somebody gave me his book called Sunshine and Smiles. It'll have you cracking up. Gives you joy. And then Andrew Murray wrote a good book, Waiting on God, in the times of waiting. Just the ones I want to recommend to you. And also, I was just talking to Jeff about this. The Bible app on your phone. If you don't have the YouVersion Bible app, many of you do because we all follow each other on the Bible app and we share our thoughts and we highlight scripture. It's a great way to encourage one another to read the scriptures. And there are some incredible devotions about fear and worry and anxiety and about any subject you want to tackle. There's great devotionals, 3 to 5 days devotionals written by some really good people in our world in that Bible app. And it really creates its own community to encourage to read scripture. And you can do it any time of the day. That's the great part about that. Well, let's get into our Bible study today. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to talk to you about strengthening yourself in the Lord. In times like these, we need to be strengthening ourselves. Well, not just in times like these, but all the time. Strengthening yourself. When I say the word strong, what do you think of? When you're strong, let's put it in a sports analogy. If I were to go in a football game and I wasn't wearing my pads on my knees, on my shoulder pads or a helmet, would I feel strong going into the game or would I feel weak?
You'd feel unprotected.
Yes, I would be very vulnerable to injury. If I went into a baseball game, if I got up to the plate without a baseball helmet, without a helmet on. No. Let me take this this way. If you're playing catcher, and you decide I'm not going to wear my guards on my legs or my face mask, would you feel strong or you feel weak? Pretty vulnerable, yeah. There, especially with some of these pitchers that can pitch. Aroldis Chapman, when he used to pitch for the Reds, I'd go to the game and listen to him pitch. You can hear the ball hit the glove. And I was like, man, if that was me, I'd start swinging when he wound up. I might hit it. But I'd hate to be the person catching his 103, 104 mile an hour fastballs, man. How would you like to be the catcher? Woo, without a glove, with just a regular glove, not a mitt, or you feel vulnerable, strong or weak. So I thought about this. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Here's a good question that I want to ask you who are listening. Why is it that so many Christians have checked out in the Christian life? Why does it seem like that so many Christians have checked out from Christian service today? I see people that are Christ-focused, but maybe we're not servant-hearted or kingdom-minded. Why is it that we have so many hurt Christians, wounded Christians, passive Christians, Christians who have retreated from the front lines of service to go to the grandstand? Oh, you know, we love the Lord and we love His Word, but we're not so apt to serve. And I think this is the answer, Jeff. I think it's because they've been wounded. They've been hurt. They've been hurt by somebody they loved and trusted. They got burned out by having too many irons in the fire. Maybe our culture has overwhelmed them, distracted them, easily offended. To make a long story short, they started out in their calling, and they got the wind knocked out of them. They got knocked down, and maybe they felt like it wasn't worth the trouble. It was too hard. And as we talked about in our last podcast, in a society that emphasizes feelings and shortcuts and the easy roads in life, it seems like nobody wants to pay the price anymore. People want things handed to them. So when they encounter something hard, they quit. For example, I had a mentor in the ministry tell me years ago, an old man years ago told me, I don't know if this stat is true or not, that 50 pastors quit the ministry each day. That's hard to believe in the world. 50 pastors. By this time, I heard 50. It could be less or more. I don't know. But just the pastorate. And I know the demands of the pastorate. I mean, the only person that knows the struggles of a pastor is another pastor, or maybe his head deacon. And a pastor has decided it's not worth the trouble, the heartaches and the headaches and the burdens and the pressure. How about just not pastors, but Christian workers? How about those the people who make the church what it is each and every week? The men and women who teach Sunday school, who work nursery, who serve in Awana, who serve in youth group, men's ministries, women's ministries, homeless ministries, drug recovery ministries, vacation Bible school, any ministry that deals with working with people and the brokenness and the hurt of people. Any ministry worth doing is going to be hard because you've told me this many times, sheep are messy, right?
Yeah.
Sheep are messy because you're dealing with problems, burdens, the messiness of sin, troubles, heartaches, all for the purpose of seeing souls change, seeing souls saved and lives changed for the glory of God. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's worth it. Why do they decide it's not worth the trouble? Why do they get discouraged? Why do Christians go from passionate to passive? I think this is the answer. Ephesians 6 tells us they're not strengthening themselves in the Lord, as we just talked about. It's like we go into our Christian service not equipped. We go into our Christian service not strong. It's like we're going into a football game without our helmet or pads on, or we're going to a baseball game, and we're going to play catcher and decide we're not going to need a catcher's mask or a mitt or anything like that. The Bible says here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Hey, you know what, Jeff? If there's ever a verse and a motto for our Christian walk, it's right here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How many times in Scripture does it say, be strong? Be strong. Hey, Joshua, be strong. How many times you see that? Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You and I must be strong if we're going to walk worthy as a Christian. If I'm strong, Jeff, if you're strong, it's only because we're living within the strength of the one who was in us. We're weak. By ourselves, we're weak. We need his power. And Paul in Ephesians examines our position as born-again believers in chapters 1 through 3. And then he devotes chapters 4 through 6 to talk about the practical lifestyle that matches that positional we have in Christ. Practical relationship. The key word in this book is walk. And here's the idea when he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. After he talks about walking, so how am I to do this? Be strong. I mean, basically, how am I to do this? You got to be strong. You got to be equipped. Be equipped. Be practically, perfectly equipped. My mind goes back when I was 21 years old. I worked summer camps through college, and I worked at Camp Joy in Chattanooga, in Harrison, Tennessee, that summer. Right before my senior year in college. And our theme was the armor of God. And every day of the week we would take, each one of us would do a devotion on each part of the armor of God. And we were challenging those first through fifth grader, kindergarten through fifth grade kids to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, every time I see this passage of scripture, my mind goes back to that summer, great, amazing summer. I just got called to preach that. Right before that, so it was a new adventure for me, ministry. First time I've really ever done ministry in my life. And I learned that summer, if I'm going to do ministry, I can't do it in my own strength. I got to have his power and his help in my life. So we have to understand that if we're going into the ministry, if we are serving the Lord, if we are being believers, being Christians, notice what it says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And he says, take up. He said, put on the whole armor of God. And he says, take it up, that you're going to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I thought about this, Jeff. Sometimes we think our problems are flesh and blood. Why is that? Do you think it's because of we can see flesh and blood? I don't know how many times I've had to tell people, I'm not your enemy. How many times you've had to say that? I'm not your enemy. Sometimes believers will fight amongst each other and say, hey, we're not the enemy. Even the lost world out there, they're not the enemy. The enemy is spiritual. Principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. Talking about demonic, the battle spiritual. Every time we serve the Lord, every time we attempt to live a Christian life, the battle is spiritual. So he tells us to take up the whole armor of God. And let's look at the elements of the armor of God. A while back, I did a football series in our church, and I dressed up as a football player as I went through the armor of God. Because I remember that, Jeff, I used to say, if Paul was writing in 21st century America, he would probably use not a Roman soldier, but a football player, because I said that in joke, and that was a good Sunday. We talked about that. Let's talk about here the armor of God He begins with the belt of truth. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist, your loins, your waist with truth." That's the belt to the Roman soldier. That belt gives that stability, strength, power. Before the armor of the Roman soldier had to be put on, he had to put on that belt. Why was that belt so important, Jeff? What was it about that belt?
Oh, it held everything together.
Everything together. And he also wore those,
Right.
If they didn't have that belt to gird, they'd trip over each other.
Right.
And for a soldier in that day to tighten the belt, meant to be ready for duty, you loosen your belt, you're going off duty. A little cultural imagery there. He kept the sword on that belt. Other equipment. The sword of the Spirit, as we're going to talk about in a little bit. The belt was the identification for the soldier as part of the Roman legion. Hey, that belt identifies us with Jesus Christ. And he uses that belt of truth. He uses the illustration of the Roman soldier's belt, but the idea of truth. Note, isn't it interesting, Jeff, that truth was first? Before everything else, truth. Why is that? What is it about truth that makes it the very first thing he mentions before everything else?
Well, that's what God is.
He is truth.
Right?
Yeah.
He is truth. He's the definition of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And he's truth. And you know what we know about him and about Christ is truth.
Mm-hmm.
One truth.
Exactly. And he inspired the Word. And the Word is built on the foundation of, and that's an absolute. If we don't have that, we live in a world today with no absolutes. So what's right for you might not be right for me. When we don't have absolutes, we live by opinions. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter about my opinion or your opinion. Only thing that matters is about his opinion, because he is truth, as you said. I really believe that he used truth first as an absolute, as that foundation. See, Satan is a liar, but the believer whose life is controlled by truth will defeat him. We've got to practice the truth, believe the truth, love the truth, be passionate about defending the truth. If we don't do that, we can't use the word of truth. For once a lie gets into the life of the believer, everything else falls apart. It's that truth that, like you said, keeps everything together. Well, let's look at the next part. We've got the authority, the absolute taken care of. Let's look on verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's absorbing the impact. The breastplate. I thought about this. I used to play as a Roman soldier in the Easter play every year while I was at Tennessee Temple. And there was a guy in the church who took all the equipment and made authentic looking Roman soldier outfits. And they were awesome. I mean, he cushioned that breastplate and everything. When I used to think about this passage when I would put that stuff on all the time, and the breastplate of the Roman soldier. I mean, if you know anything about the history of Rome, you would know what that breastplate would look like. Gold or maybe brass. I don't know. And it was usually composed of metallic scales. Sometimes it was made of leather or bronze. It covered the torso. The body from neck to waist, front to back. It protected the vital organs of the body, the heart, the lungs, etc. It saved the soldier from being mortally wounded on the battlefield. And I thought about this with this illustration, the breastplate of the Christian, and he uses the word righteousness. I am to every day clothe myself, dress myself with righteousness. Now, we do know 2 Corinthians 5:21, our righteousness is imputed in Christ upon salvation. But the practical righteousness of living practically each and every day, because we have that flesh that wrestles with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Righteousness works as a breastplate to protect the heart and the organs. See, Satan's the accuser. And can he accuse us, Jeff, if we're living in the righteousness of Christ? Would it be hard for him to accuse us?
Yeah.
I believe so. So in other words, our positional righteousness in Christ. without practical righteousness in our daily life only gives Satan opportunity to attack us. So every day you get up, gird yourself with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's move on, verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to stand firm. As he talked about in verse 14, standing the shoes, the sandals of peace. What do you think about the sandals there, Jeff? The sandals of the Roman soldier. Yeah, that's what he's talking about, the shoes, the sandals. Well, we don't wear what they wore back then. We wear tennis shoes. We wear different shoes. Why is that? Well, we have to have shoes.
Well, they got
to
give him stability and endurance.
Exactly. Uh-huh. I thought about if I were to go into a baseball game with golf cleats on, would it help me? Probably not. I'm just using a sports analogy. If I were to go jogging with cowboy boots on, that'd be kind of funny to watch. I was watching Ella the other morning. Ella, the thing about being inside for a week watching your kids is I've watched Frozen several times, and my daughter's dressed up as Elsa all week, you know, and she's got these plastic shoes that she wears in the house because she's Elsa, and she sings like Elsa. She opened the window and sung from the neighborhood the other day. And I heard her going down the stairs with them shoes on. I'm like, oh, Lord, please don't let her fall down those stairs, because those are not the shoes to be wearing going up and down the stairs. You're just praying, right? But shoes make a difference. And he's telling us here to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the Christian with the truth of the gospel and with practical righteousness, peace ensues. That preparation, having a foothold, the idea of being a peacemaker, the gospel of peace. And one of the craftiest tricks of the devil is to get his foot in the door by replacing that peace with agitation in your heart or discord among believers. The preparation of the gospel of peace may refer to a firm foundation that gives you that God-given composure and make you immovable based upon the gospel. If we're going to stand and withstand, we've got to have footing, stability, the shoes of the gospel. And I thought about that as the Roman soldier goes in the battle, marching in enemy territory, transforming lives for the gospel. I thought about the shoes of the gospel. I thought about the beautiful, what Isaiah talks about, beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet? Now, are feet a very beautiful part of your body? Not really. But the Bible calls our feet beautiful when we're shed, when we put the sandals on, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Let's move on in this analogy. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the shield of the Roman soldier. This Roman soldier's shield was huge, 4 foot by 2 foot. It was made of wood, covered with tough leather with an iron frame. It protected the Roman soldier from spears, arrows, and the fiery darts. Sometimes it was soaked in water, so it would extinguish those fiery darts as soon as it hit. And sometimes the edges were interlocked so they could, in a phalanx, a military formation, they can lock each other together to quench those fire. And Paul sees that and he says, that's the shield of the Christian, is your faith. Now, faith's a powerful word. It really is. The believer should never be without that shield of faith. This suggests that we as Christians aren't in the battle alone. We're not in the battle alone. We're fighting this battle together for the Lord, using us. And as fiery darts be shot with them, Satan shoots the fiery darts of our hearts and our minds. I thought about what's some fiery darts he would shoot at us, Jeff? Some ideas of that. And that he would shoot in our minds and our lives.
Doubt.
Doubt, exactly.
Yeah.
Lies, nothing but lies. Right. About desires for sin. Mm-hmm. blasphemous thoughts, negative thoughts. I thought about hateful thoughts about others. It plays with our minds a lot, don't it? That's where we have to try to quench them with faith. Another thing I see in verse 17 is the helmet of salvation. And this kind of goes along with the shield of faith. The helmet of the Roman soldier. You would never go into battle without a helmet. And here's an easy question for anybody. What does a helmet do, Jeff?
It protects.
Protects your
mind.
Yeah. Protects your head. Your mind. That's the most important part of the whole thing. And, you know, just in the game of football, there's so much research been done on concussions and things like that. And they're redesigning helmets and things that can take that can absorb impact. And have you read up on the technology of those football helmets? It's amazing. It's amazing what they've been able to do with a football helmet in the last 10 years. They're kind of ugly looking as they know what they used to be, but they, from what I understand, they do a pretty doggone good job of absorbing. Of course, I mean they've tightened up on some of the rules. You can't do some things like you could, but the helmet of the Christian, it says the helmet of salvation. Salvation. What's the key word of 1 John? We know. Right. Assurance, knowing. Salvation in the past clears us from sin's penalty. Salvation in the present, it's the process of struggles against sin's power. Salvation in the future is future anticipation of his promises to free us from sin's presence. Satan wants to attack our mind. That's the same way he defeated Eve. Thus, the helmet refers to the mind in control by God. We have to remember, we're saved. Nobody can take that salvation away from you if you know him as your Savior. When God controls your mind, Satan cannot lead you astray. Salvation protects your mind and heart from being destroyed by Satan. Look at verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're armed with the Word of God. The sword of the Roman soldier was a short sword which was used for closed-in fighting in battle. Conventionally, soldiers threw javelins to disable the army shields and disrupt enemy formations. But they drew what was called a gladius. That's the name of their dagger. Their sword was called a gladius. A soldier generally led with a shield and thrust with the sword. All gladius types appear to have been suitable for cutting and chopping as well as thrusting. And I thought about the sword of the Christian. Our playbook, our sword is the Word of God, the Bible. And you can see, Jeff, how all this interlocks together, all six of this armor. And it's truth. It leads to righteousness. It contains the gospel. It gives peace. I must accept it by faith. And it shows me the way to salvation. And it's used by the Holy Spirit to convict me and to grow me. Hebrews 4:12 compares it to a sharp, two-edged sword. It's sharp and pierces the inner man. It does spiritual surgery on us. It gets what does need to be there out. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, you and I were cut to the heart when the Word of God convicted us of our sins. And the Holy Spirit wrote the Word, inspiration, and the Holy Spirit welds the Word as we take it by faith and use it. And when we use this sword against Satan, we're going to deal him a blow. How did Jesus defeat the temptations of Satan? With the Word of God. We can keep him from hindering God's work with the Word of God. The Word of God is alive, very powerful. And the better you know the Word, the real thing, the easier it is to detect lies and reject his offers. So let's apply this. Let's do some takeaways. We have examined these six elements of the armor of God that we should be putting on every day of our Christian lives. Let's apply this. How can I strengthen myself in the Lord and be prepared for battle? Well, we've got to understand, Jeff, the nature of the battle. Is the battle spiritual or is the battle physical?
Spiritual.
Very, very much so, spiritual. We talked about the wiles of the devil. The in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. That word describes an animal, a wild animal, cunningly stalking and unexpectedly pouncing on his prey. Satan schemes to destroy us and to do us harm. It's built around stealth and deception. He deceives us, he accuses us, he tempts us. He lays traps for us to remove victory from our mind, to distract us from the Lord's work, to take away our authority, and he tries to stop the advance of the kingdom. And we see the wrestling. We wrestle not against the idea of wrestling of spiritual warfare. And there's a hierarchical structure of the kingdom of darkness I see. Paul uses the word wrestle. We're involved in hand-to-hand battle. We're not spectators at a game. We are hand-to-hand battle. We've got to understand the nature of the battle. I think, Jeff, don't you think if we would, as Christians, would understand more the nature of the battle, do you think that we would be more conscientious of taking on the armor of God each and every day? You believe that?
Yeah, I mean, because I think it indicates there by that wording in verse 11 that we should understand what his schemes are.
Exactly.
And I think it's in 2 Corinthians that we study in Sunday school. Mm-hmm. There's a passage in there where Paul says we are not ignorant of his schemes.
Yeah. True. How about this? Here's another takeaway. Trust the protection of the armor. It says put on the armor of God. That means to clothe yourself in it. Take unto you the armor. Take it up as a calling. Go in the battle. It's fought in the mind. It's fought in the heavenly realms against certain geographic areas. We must advance the kingdom of God on enemy territory. Jesus won the victory at Calvary. We just need to claim territory. It says, stand therefore, sure footing with the armor, not to be knocked down. Here's another takeaway. Not only should we understand the nature of the battle, trust the protection of the armor, but we also need to embrace the power of prayer. Verse 18, after he talks about the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword. We cannot fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong we think we are. It centers us. It keeps us focused on Christ and the goal. It means to pray always, pray without ceasing, always be in communion with God. Keep the receiver off the hook. Don't allow the enemy to surprise you with an attack. Pray without ceasing. I close with this thought and we're done. In the daily inspection ritual in the Roman army, a commander would walk the line of legionnaires. He would inspect each man to confirm that he was fit for duty. As the commander came before one of the men, the soldier would take his fist into the middle of his chest and bang it right over his heart and go, bam, and he would shout, "Integris!" The commander first listened for the rich, full quality of a healthy soldier's voice. Then he listened for the clang that kept the armor, and basically the two sounds, the man's voice and the condition of his armor, confirm the integrity of the soldier. So the word integris, the word integrity, wholeness and sound. The question is this: do you possess integrity in your life? How sound is your armor, the armor of God in your life? Are you even putting on the armor? Are you fit for duty? To be victorious in battle, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, taking up the armor of God daily in preparation for the spiritual battle that awaits us. With that thought in mind, let's close in prayer. Thank you so much for listening. Jeff, would you close us in prayer, and we'll be done.
Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word, and it is, as it says there, Pastor Dean read, is our responsibility to put on. The armor of God is there. You've given it to us, Lord. Help us to put it on, and help us to pray, Lord, that we be on the alert for the schemes of the devil, for our own weaknesses, Lord. Thank you for the armor of God. Thank you for the sword of the Spirit. The offensive weapon is the word of God, and we're thankful for it. Thankful for all the defensive weapons that we have, the faith, the righteousness, Lord, the helmet of salvation, Lord, the gospel, the truth that girds us. So, Lord, this is a great passage. Thank you for it, Lord. Help us to put on the armor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks again for listening.